it as we take our bulletin hymn. Jesus Only. And it's sung to the tune of "Tis So Sweet." And we repeat the chorus after each verse, as you see the chorus there in the middle.
Some of us have been coming here a long time, but if we spent all eternity worshiping and praising and singing the glory to God, it wouldn't near be enough to what He deserves. And we're thankful for His mercies to us. Pray for my wife this morning, if you would. She's down, back, knee. And Steph has asked us to remember her in prayer. I want to pray for Peggy's mom. And I think just about everybody has a sniffle, a cold, a COVID, a something. So we need to pray for all those. I'm glad this morning that we have two that can really sit side by side this morning. I guess it's all right. I think that Ian and Kayla have plans for marriage, and it makes me really happy, really happy. Pray the Lord's blessings on them especially. And I know that His grace will be sufficient for them in all things. Let's bow for a prayer this morning. Let me read you first part of our text in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May the Lord give us understanding and His truth from His word. Our Father, we pray this morning that You would hear us, that You would be with us in Your great presence and spirit, that You would receive us in that one mediator and priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all so unworthy of the least of Your blessings, so totally helpless of anything, and so in need in every sense, every way, every second of Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we rest in Your promise this morning that You have made yes and amen in Christ, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll never change in Your everlasting love toward us. That You will rest in that work that You have accomplished on our behalf. Father, we ask this morning, being always in need, having always the sick, the poor among us, and we ask, Lord, this morning that You would help us as we seek to pray for them, that You would bless each one of them that we have mentioned. that you would raise them up according to your will. Roger and Vicky and these that we mentioned, Sheila and Peggy's mom and all of these that are sick, Stephanie and many more, I'm sure, that are upon our hearts, especially, Lord, those that do not know you, in the grace that is greater than our sin. We pray that you would help them, not only those that are sick, but those that are lost and undone without Christ, especially so many that are religious and moral, but yet know not the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So many who, like Paul prayed for, had a heart for, of his own people that were going about to establish their own righteousness, and they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. Who knew not that the Christ is the end of the law for everyone that truly believes. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would be in our midst to reveal Christ, to teach us and give us understanding and that life that is in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would help me this morning as I seek to preach Christ and Him crucified, that I might rightly divide the word of truth, and that I might surely, Lord, for your glory and honor, and for the comfort of your true people, speak right things about Him. We pray you'd forgive us of our multitude of sins. We know you have forgiven us, but we pray that you would make known to us and reveal to us that experience of forgiveness, that we might rest and find hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your people wherever they are in this world, and for your true preachers who labor and face opposition and persecution for preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Keep us, Lord, from idols and deliver us into your presence in that appointed time. And may all the glory and honor be yours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In your hymnals once again, 122. Then, Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Thank you.
Brother Richard said we didn't have a special this morning. So I thought I would sing. But then I thought better. I thought I'd make it really special for you and not sing. Turn back with me this morning where we read in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. And hold your place there, and I want to read another portion found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll begin reading with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There is no doubt that this rock that we have read of in the book of Exodus, of whom Moses writes, is a figure, we might say a type, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that. That rock was Christ. And not just Christ in some mystical way, but in this typical way, Christ crucified. I don't know if you noticed it where we read there, but they were at the wilderness of sin. They were in the wilderness of sin. And that's where every one of us is in by nature, by birth. That's what this world is, the wilderness of sin. There was no water. There was no life. There was nothing to sustain. And that's a picture of man spiritually and morally like a well that's dry. Nothing to commend ourselves to God. No goodness, no righteousness, no faith, no good works. And that is made worse by religion as it is in this world. False religion, just wells having no water. As the scriptures say, and men heap to themselves broken cisterns that will hold no water. And if you notice in this text, it's as everywhere in the Bible, it singles out one rock. Look down with me in Exodus 17 and verse 6. He says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Most believe that this Horeb was in the mountains of Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. But he said, there's just one rock. You go and you stand on this one rock. I'm sure that place was full of rocks. Just like this world has been full of men. But there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, the man. There was just one rock. Stand upon the rock, and Christ is himself called also a stone. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And evidently, it was just an ordinary looking, plain rock. Wasn't a temple, wasn't a castle, wasn't anything that had been shaped from the rock by the hands of man. It was just a rock, just like the Bible says of Christ. He has no form of comeliness. In other words, there's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that the natural man can see beauty in or need for or worth in. There's it's just a rock. Here's this one rock in that wilderness place. And yet a rock signifies strength. A rock is often used as the basis and the foundation of a building. I'll never forget walking out of Waverley Station in Edinburgh, Scotland, and seeing Edinburgh Castle, because it looked like it was just coming up out of the rock. There was a rock, big rock formation, and here was this castle that had been built so that it looked like it was one with the rock. This is Christ, the rock. And he's described as the rock of Israel. The rock of Israel. In 2 Samuel, the rock of Israel. And I thought about it. How many treasures are found in rocks? Gold? Precious stones? Silver? Isn't it amazing that the things that men value most naturally and physically, they're found in the rock? It's as if God was telling us in this way that all these treasures, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're found in this precious rock, this one single rock. There was an old preacher. He had this to say about this rock. He said, for firmness, solidity, and strength, which are seen in his upholding all things by the word of his power, in bearing the sins of his people, and the punishment due them, in his support of his church and bearing up his people under all afflictions and temptations, and in preserving them from a total and final falling away, and a rock he appears to be, as he is the foundation of his church. And every believer, against which hell and earth can never prevail, and to it he may be likened for duration, his love being immovable, his righteousness everlasting, his salvation eternal, and he as the foundation of his church abiding forever. What a rock is Christ. But if you notice here, the command to Moses was given by God himself in a particular, and I might say peculiar, way that water was to come from this rock. He said, in that place where you find that rock, you do this to the rock. He said, smite the rock. In other words, in order for God to cause water to flow out of that rock, the command to Moses was to take the rod that God had given him, the rod that represented not only Moses and the law, this rod that was to be used, and the rock was to be stricken. It was to be smitten. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, which no doubt is talking about the Messiah, which everyone almost absolutely and thoroughly agrees that he's talking about Christ who would come here. He says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. The rock was to be smitten. It was to be struck because it was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, what would happen to him, and the way that God would provide the living water of life through him. Look down here at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who had the first idea about smiting or crucifying Christ or anybody else. The first one and the primary one is God himself. He ordered Moses to smite the rock. He's the first cause of this salvation. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There's something that satisfies, that honors God in this salvation that's in Christ crucified. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not by the knowledge of them, but by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to bear that wound and that smiting and that killing that they deserve. He shall bear their iniquities. For therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He said, smite the rock. And Christ crucified, smitten by men, but more so by God's judgment and God's justice and God's wrath, just as everything else was smitten. To picture this, Moses' rod was used of God to smite the river, strike the river. Moses' rod was used to bring the dust on the land and the borders, all representing how that God would inflict judgment that was due his people as Christ hung there on the cross in his place. In the book of Exodus, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." And of course, there's that well-known passage in the book of Zechariah when God says concerning his Messiah, concerning his coming son, the Son of God, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." That's the sword of his judgment. "Awake against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." That's what is happening on the cross. That's what was pictured in Moses taking that rod and bringing upon Christ the Lord in the place of his people all the judgment, all the punishment, all the wrath, everything that was required to satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God, all in Christ crucified. But there's something else. Not only was Moses to smite this rock, he was to only do it one time. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. They came down to this same situation. And in Numbers chapter 20, it says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye." Is that a mistake there? You take the rod, but you speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rocks, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Well, I guess, you know, I guess everything's all right. The water flowed down. The people drank. But all things weren't right. Because Christ, who is this figure, was to be smitten only once. His sacrifice, his death, is so sufficient, so precious, so God-satisfying, so fulfilling of the purpose of God's grace to his people. He was but to suffer it once. And that work, that death, that sacrifice would forever accomplish the salvation, the bringing in of that everlasting righteousness, the performance of all that God required in one death. Because of who died. Moses, in somewhat of an anger, he struck the rock twice. And I thought about it. The anger of Moses, the disobedience of Moses, the condition of those people, it did not hinder the fact that that one striking of the rock was sufficient forever, and the rock only now had to be spoken to. But that they did could not nullify what the rock did. They came back, they murmured. They were still murmuring. They were in the same place going round and round in the wilderness of sin. They were still in their disobedience. They were still acting like everything but God's people. But that did not stop. That did not nullify the work of Christ. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But listen to this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. He said, you didn't believe me. You didn't obey me. You really don't know what it was that I commanded you to do and what it signified. But because you've done this, you'll never lead this people into the land which I've given thee. And God killed Moses and buried him. You know, people that say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Or it doesn't matter if someone's a little off or they're a little off. They believe that the death of Christ is a efficient for all God's elect, but it's sufficient for everybody. They have all these different kind of theories and ideas and doctrines of their own about the death of Christ. But this is so serious that God said to Moses, because you've stricken this rock twice in disobedience to me, it's not just a disobedience, it's now you've done wrong concerning this type. Christ's death is to be once forever. That's what the scripture says. It's a mockery of God's purpose. It's a mockery of Christ's sufficiency. It's a mockery of Christ's success. Because Hebrews tells us again and again of him who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Do we understand that? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Maybe again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One sacrifice. One work of righteousness. One death of God incarnate. One suffering of the cross. And to say that a man can be saved and lost, to say that every time we get together, we actually take the body and blood of Christ again and again and again. God's people rest in the finished work of Christ. He died and put away their sins forever. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I'm sure you must have noticed that this rock was smitten for a rebellious people. They'd been delivered. They'd been preserved in the wilderness. They'd seen miracles that in their blindness they could not comprehend at all. And there's just this thirsty, murmuring, undeserving, helpless people, which is the way every sinner is in himself. No righteousness, rebels and enemies against God, all the time thinking that they're pleasing God. Or maybe that they got to make the water better. Do something for God. But this water required no purification, no piping, no filter, no digging. Just drink. God provided. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. There's those people, Israel, who have this name also of Jacob, connivers, sinners. But it says that he's the Lord, they're the Lord's portion. And these people represent that, his true spiritual people, because he has taken them, he says, for his inheritance, and he alone did lead them, and there wasn't any strange God with him. And he made him, Jacob, to ride high in the high places of the earth, and to eat the increase of fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. And he was smitten, this rock was smitten for a particular people. Wasn't for the Egyptians. Wasn't for any of the people. They never, in the land of Canaan, they never drank of this rock. It's amazing to me how that in all these things that God tells us about Israel, that he still, in all their disobedience and their murmuring and their idolatrous ways sometimes, he's always never fails to identify with them. They're always my people. The people called by my name. And they were smitten, and the rock was smitten for them. The water came out to them. They drank of that water. He says in Isaiah, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Look down about verse 31. Or verse 30. How should one chase a thousand, or two put 10,000 to flight? Now that's what Israel did as a nation when God blessed them. They oftentimes defeated superior enemies, superior numerically, superior in strength, because God was with them. He says, how should one chase a thousand or two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Now look at that next verse. For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. In other words, this is it. Everybody talks about a rock, or everybody talks about a God. Everybody talks about a Jesus. But he says here, their rock, the one that they rest on, the one that they trust in, the one that they preach, the one that they teach about, the one they talk about, the one they say they love, The one they say has saved them. Their rock is not like our rock. He just isn't. And if you notice here, the first rock is not capitalized. The second rock is in capitals. Our rock. You tell them the gospel, they say, "Ooh, that's not my Jesus." Or they say something like, "My God's not like that." And he says, as they themselves judge, their God is not like that. But our God is. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the grapes of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. The wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, and for the day of their calamity is hand. And the things shall come upon them, the things that come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted?" And that rock followed them all their journey. Wilderness, desert. Paul said, "And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink." In other words, everybody in the nation of Israel at that time, when that water flowed out of that rock, they all drank. They were all thirsty. They filled their natural need. They all drank of that spiritual rock. But they didn't discern. As a matter of fact, most of them did not discern what that really represented. Because most of them died in that wilderness. And that's what Paul is warning about in 1 Corinthians. They drank the physical water, but they missed the rock, Christ Jesus. And they died, it says, in unbelief. Every one of that first generation that came out of Egypt, they died in unbelief except Joshua and Caleb. But there were some. Some that are described as the church in the wilderness, which does not mean all that nation of Israel, but it means those that truly entered into the meaning, the person, the work. It was always their salvation. Let me say this. They didn't know where the rock was. The rock had to be revealed to them. We don't know where the rock is. We come in our lives oftentimes and there's a religious rock here and a religious rock there, experience or whatever, and we'll cling to this rock. But it's not the rock. We'll trust in this rock. We'll make it our foundation. But it's not the one. They only knew this rock, where it was, what to do, because God revealed it to them. They weren't looking for it. All they were doing was murmuring, blaming Moses. And they couldn't see the rock just because they were spiritually blind. As a matter of fact, the picture here is that God does two things for his people when he saves them. He creates the thirst. He'll bring us to that spiritual thirst. He'll cause all those things that we've trusted in and rested in and boasted in, he'll dry our throats so bad that they'll never satisfy us. Most of us have come the way of morality and the way of religion. But the Lord shows us that these things do not satisfy. They're not this living water. They're not Christ and him crucified. They're not this finished work, this salvation by grace, this mercy from God. He created the thirst and he gave the water. And they drank. Was it an act of their free will? They couldn't do anything else. When you get so thirsty, and there's just one thing that'll satisfy you, this water. You could call it an act of your will if you want to, but it's a God-wrought necessity. When the Spirit of Christ takes the things of Christ and shows to us, when all the mirages have been made to fade away, and that one oasis in this desert, that one rock that flows with living water, the one place, the one person, the one work that a real sinner who's now been made by the Spirit of God to thirst after righteousness. There's just one righteousness, just one that'll satisfy God, one that is the gift of God, and it's Christ. Only Christ. Christ says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. That woman didn't see the rock in Christ. He had to reveal himself. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John said, he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, fountain of water of life, freely. And the psalmist called upon all the people of God. He said, oh, come. Let us sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Oh, top lady, pin down the words. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Broken, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God's command to Moses was, smite the rock. This one rock. I'll show you the rock. It's the rock in a particular place. Smite it once. And that's the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. That's the water. The water flows out of the rock. What was that song? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's Christ. But that's the rock from whence the living water flows. I hope he gives us a real thirst. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our Lord Jesus Christ. For the rock once smitten, from which flows that fountain of living water, and has for all eternity, and shall for all eternity. We thank you in his name. Amen.
I got you.